The Gospel of John in chapter 16. We have been looking over the past 26 weeks at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first 15 lessons were looking at individual prayers or times that he prayed in the Bible. And the next 12 have been things that he taught us on prayer. The next time we get together, I don't know if it'll be next Wednesday, that's Christmas Day night, so I'm not sure what we'll do then at this point, but we have one lesson left on the prayer life of Jesus Christ after tonight, and then we'll be moving on to something new after that. So we're looking tonight at John chapter 16, just two verses, verse 23 and verse 24 is our text for the evening, John chapter 16, verse 23. Where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing," but then he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We've looked at many different things that Jesus taught about prayer. And tonight we've entitled these two verses, Pleasure from Prayer. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. God, we thank you for this Wednesday night. We thank you for the young people, Father, their excitement, their enthusiasm. We appreciate them being here tonight. We pray you'd bless Miss Sarah, Brother Doug, and those that are working with them downstairs as they prepare for this Sunday and get their play ready. We pray, Father, for our time here together tonight, that you use it to be instructional for us, and Lord, not just to fill our head with information, but God, to fill our heart with love for you and a desire to communicate with you. We appreciate what the Bible has taught us these past weeks over this area of prayer. Lord, I pray it would increase our desire to pray and increase our prayer life. Bless our study tonight, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There are many benefits that we get from prayer. Not just the answered prayers, not just the things that we ask for, but there are side effects of prayer that many times we don't acknowledge or recognize. One of those side effects of prayer is peace. Because when we pray, we know that we've poured our hearts out to God and we've done all that we can do when we pray for others. And so that gives us a sense of peace. And again, that's not a reward. We're not asking for peace, but we get that because we're praying. Another thing we get is power. Now, I'm not talking about weightlifting power. I'm not talking about political power, but I'm talking about power with God. Because the more we communicate with him, the better our relationship becomes with him in discussion, the more power we have with God. A stronger connection and a stronger relationship leads to more power, so that when we do come before him with our requests, he pays attention to us. Another pleasure for prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is this pleasure of joy. Notice what he said in the end of verse number 24, "Ask that ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, you're not asking for joy. You're asking for healing of someone. You're asking for a need of a provision in your life. You're asking for whatever. But the Bible tells you that when you pray that prayer, you will receive joy. Sometimes our prayers are not answered the way we want them to be answered, the way we think they should be answered. And yet we still have joy in knowing that God heard and that God answered one way or another. Sometimes through an open door, sometimes through a closed door. But it still gives us joy. Notice that word joy up in the end of verse 20. That's kind of the topic of this passage. Verse 20, "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy," the last phrase in verse number 20. And then the last phrase in verse 21, "For joy that a man is born into the world." The last phrase of verse 22, "Your joy no man taketh from you." And now in verse number 24, "That your joy may be full." Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them that in the midst of all that's going on, you can have joy. Let's think of the context in which Jesus is delivering this message on joy. From John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, All of these chapters take place in the upper room. You know where the upper room is? That's the night of Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot. From here, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the army comes and they take him. And yet, he, knowing what is in front of him, because he knows all things, he, knowing the circumstances that are about to befall him, he's about to be betrayed by a friend, he's about to face a mock trial, he's about to be stricken and smitten and crucified, and in the midst of all this suffering, he's telling his disciples, you can have joy. What an encouragement to you and I. We will not face what Jesus Christ faced. We will not face the agony that he faced. And yet he's telling us that in the midst of that, and knowing how dark it looks, in the midst of that we can have joy. That's what makes us different from the unbeliever, is that even when there's no reason to rejoice, we still rejoice. We'll talk about it more in a minute, but their rejoicing is based on happiness, and happiness is temporary. Happiness is fleeting. But our joy is based on something that's more permanent, and so it's enduring. Jesus knew what was before him, yet had joy. Keep your place there if you would, but go back to Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And you may be familiar with the verse that we're going to look at even before we get there. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 2. A very familiar verse, a very wonderful verse. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I like those two words, author and finisher. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. All right, the suffering of the cross was not joyful. But the joy of fulfilling God's will in his life, not my will but thine be done, gave him joy even when it included suffering. I have been amazed as a pastor sometimes to be at someone's side when they're suffering. Someone's side even when they are in the midst of passing into eternity. And I've been amazed at the joy that's in their heart. They're not filled with sorrow. They're not dreadful. They're joyful. Again, I would recommend a book called Last Words of Saints and Sinners by Herbert Lockyer. And he went through history and recorded the last words of some of the greatest saints of God and some of the greatest infidels the world's ever seen. And after all the smoke has settled and blown away and everything they said during their lifetime is gone, the last words they say before they go into eternity speak volumes. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How can you get through difficult times? By having joy. What is joy the result of? It's the result of a prayer life. So let's look at that prayer life as it's explained here in John chapter 16, verse 23. First of all, we see this, the conditions. The conditions for the pleasure. There are conditions. There are conditions for joy. See, the world wants pleasure without conditions. The unbeliever wants to live for all the gusto he can and doesn't want there to be conditions or consequences for it, to be honest. But if we want joy, real joy, we've got to meet some conditions. The world is looking for pleasure in illicit drugs, fentanyl, all those different things that we read about all the time, opioids, all that. What are they doing? They're looking for pleasure in that. But that pleasure is not joy. It's fleeting, it's temporary, and it becomes bondage. Because once they get addicted, once they get hooked, there's the pleasure is when they have the high, but they come down from that and now have to figure out how to get the next one. And as most of you know, they've got to be able to finance that, and that leads to a life of of immorality, of indecency, of dishonesty. And so there's no pleasure in the things that the world is looking for pleasure in. Alcohol, drinking away their problems, finding happiness in the bottle. It only works temporarily. There's always a morning after. And there's no pleasure in that. Immorality, gambling, no matter what it might be, it doesn't lead to joy. There's happiness in it for a brief time, but it only leads to bondage. But prayer breaks the bondage. Prayer brings pleasure. It breaks the bondage and replaces it with joy. So what are the conditions for pleasure? Well, first of all, there's the action of asking. That's a condition for prayer. You have to ask. You know what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6? Look back at the Gospel of Matthew. Keep your place in John. We'll be back. But look at Matthew chapter 6. This is Wednesday night. This is more Bible study than Sunday morning. So we'll do a little bit of finger exercising, turning pages. Matthew chapter 6. It's almost contradictory. And of course, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They look at the Bible and they see a book full of contradictions. But for every apparent contradiction, there's an explanation. Whether we know what it is or not, there's an explanation. In Matthew 6:8, the Lord Jesus Christ said this: "Be ye not therefore like unto them," talking about those that pray in public and for show and all that. He said, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." So the common thought is, well, God already knows what I need. I don't need to ask. But you just violated what that verse said. He knows what you have need of before you ask him. You are supposed to ask him. Yes, he knows what you need, but he's not going to give it if you don't ask for it. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I have no problem with that verse. I've had times where one of my kids needed something, but I'm just not going to dole it out. I'm going to wait. They're going to have to come and ask me for it. They need to learn that principle of coming and asking, not just being given for the sake of being given. And God doesn't do that to us. He requires us to come and to ask. And that's what he said in chapter 6 and verse 8. And yet he says, the same person, flip over a page probably, chapter 7 and verse 7. The same speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, after saying the Father already knows what you have need of, he says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." He says in verse 8, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." So there is a condition for this thing of praying. You know what it is? It's communication. It's talking to your Father. And so back here in John chapter 16 and verse number 23, he said this: "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name." We'll not turn there, and we've quoted the reference often in our study of prayer, but James chapter 4 and verse number 2, James said, "You have not because you ask not." You can't blame God for not giving you something or not doing something you didn't ask him for. Now folks say, "Well, I asked him for it, but I didn't ask it for it that way." Well, then your faith was in you and not in him. But we ask him, we cast all our care upon him, because he cares for us. And we pray and we ask, we come before him. You know what I love about prayer? You don't have to be talented to pray. You don't have to be gifted to pray. You know, you read about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 2. You read about the fruits of the Spirit for the very spiritual man in Galatians 5. You know that prayer is never listed in those lists. It's something for everybody. Something for anyone. The youngest child, Joe down here taking the offering, can pray, and God listens to it. It might not be eloquent. It might not be the way we as adults would phrase it or word it. But we sure want to encourage them to begin talking to God at such a young age. I remember years ago in our house where we live now, that was Fellowship Baptist Church. Bible Baptist Church bought it, and we met there for a year before we outgrew it and moved to another down to Madison Avenue. But I remember when we moved in there, there was four people from the previous church that kind of came over with us, five actually. And when we got in there, we had some young kids, and those young kids during invitation time would come to the altar. And one of those older church members from the previous church said, "Why are those kids coming down there? What could they possibly need to do? You know, they're not sinners. They can't do it." I said, "They want to talk to God." And that's what the altar's for. There's no special magic down here, no gold dust down here that opens up special portals or anything like that. But it's a matter of just simply humbling yourself and saying, "God, here I am." There's times I've gone to the altar and not uttered a word. Not said a word. God has spoken to my heart during the message, the sermon, the singing, the fellowship. And I go at the end of the service and I kneel down at that altar and don't even say a word to God. Just kneel there. God has given us a joy and a peace, but there's a requirement for it. We have to have a relationship. We have to ask him. Not only is there a requirement for asking, but there's a requirement for acceptance. Notice he said in verse 23, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name." Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. The action and the area of asking. I like that word, whatsoever. What does that word mean, whatsoever? That's a compound word. Three, what, so, ever. But it is an expressive word. It's a valuable word. Think of it this way. Think of another word that's similar to that. How about whosoever? Like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." You know, there's no other word you can put in place of whosoever. You know what? Whosoever means everybody or anybody without exception. That's why there's a Bible translation called the Amplified Version. What they try to do is explain every word in the Bible, and it's tedious. It's long. You try to memorize John 3:16. "For God, the Supreme Being, Jehovah of the Old Testament, so loved, cared for, had compassion on." And that's what you'd have to do to change the wording of the Word of God. You'd have to take that word, whosoever, and say it means anybody or everybody without exception. That's what whosoever means. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For whosoever," I like it that it's simple and clear, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, what does that mean? Anybody, anyone, without exception. So now look at it as whatsoever. Well, that doesn't mean anybody. It means anything. Anything without exception. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." What a wonderful promise of God that we can come before him and ask him for things. Now, your natural mind might say, what about asking for this thing and that thing that's frivolous or unimportant? Okay, I understand that. But Jesus is talking about someone that's in communion with God and in fellowship with God, and that person is not going to tend to go into the frivolous and the unnecessary. A good prayer life cleans out the dross. Someone that gets before God and prays selfishly does not have a consistent prayer life. Not a real prayer life. Because a real prayer life, and what Jesus is talking about, is in the context of spiritual areas. In fact, look at it. Look back at verse number 17. Again, the context of what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about asking for things. What prompted him to tell them to ask for something? Well, because there was something they needed, and what they needed was spiritual discernment. Verse 17, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Do you know what he meant by that? Yes, you do. Because hindsight is 20/20. You knew he was going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, put in the tomb, but he was going to come back from the dead. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. And when he said this to them, they were bewildered. They were confused. In verse 18, they said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. All this prompts him to tell them, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give it." So this prayer is on the basis of spiritual things, not necessarily material things. It doesn't rule out asking God for material needs. All right, give us our daily bread. There's no elimination of that, but the emphasis is on asking God. Have you ever asked God for spiritual discernment? Have you ever asked God, "God, help me to see this situation clearly? I've got a decision, a choice to make, and I can go through different ways, and I don't know, God, which door you're opening and which one the devil might be cracking open to tempt me. I need spiritual discernment." You know, that's a wonderful time to talk to God. So you don't go through the wrong door. I mean, don't raise your hand. How many of us have gone through the wrong door? We've all experienced that. We need to pray for that spiritual discernment. Whatsoever, anything, whatsoever, you shall ask in my name, that will I do. So there's asking in prayer, number one. Number two, there's acceptance in prayer. God accepts our prayer when it's made in his name. The end of verse 23 says, "Anything you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." This is not something new. Look back at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse number 13. We studied this a week or two ago. Chapter 14 and verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." It's almost an exact duplicate of the verse we're looking at now. Why? Because Jesus wanted to enforce this promise. He wanted to make sure they were aware of it. Chapter 15, verse number 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Asking in his name according to his will. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Asking in Jesus' name. A prayer without the name of Jesus is vain. Praying in the name of Allah is vain. I just saw a story with pictures. Anybody can write anything any day anymore. But I saw a story of a Latter-day Saint church, a Mormon church, that wanted to reach their Muslim community. So what they did is they opened up a wing of the Mormon church for the Muslims to come in three times a day with their prayer rugs and pray facing Mecca. And there was a picture of these Muslims in this prayer room in the Mormon church, down laying prostrate forward, praying to Allah. And the article also mentioned, and you could see it on the wall, they had a portrait of Jesus Christ, and it was covered by a sheet, because they did not want to offend the Muslims who don't believe in Jesus. You know what all that is? An utter waste of time. There's not a word spoken in that room and that gets any higher than the ceiling. Because it doesn't matter what you believe and how sincere you are when you pray. You know, folks, it's heartbreaking. It really is. We can be harsh and judgmental, but it's heartbreaking. There are folks that are dedicated religious people praying to Mary. And Mary, bless her heart, she was a good woman chosen by God to be a vessel to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. But she's not paying attention to anybody's prayers. She's not listening to a one of them. She's up before the throne of God rejoicing with the saints of God. "Blessed art thou among women," not above women, "blessed art thou among women." And praying to her doesn't do any good. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Praying to God the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit, that's putting God to work for us. And that's the formula. And Jesus said, "If you ask in my name, that will I do." And so you and I, when we pray, we normally end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. And that's a good way to do it so you don't forget. But you could put in Jesus' name at the beginning of the prayer, in the middle of the prayer, anywhere. As long as God the Father knows you're coming in the name of His Son, He pays attention and listens. But you tell God you're coming in the name of Mary, and as much as He respects Mary, He's not listening to it. You come in Allah's name or Buddha's name or Confucius' name, God's not paying attention. That's not bigotry. That's not hatred. That's Bible. I'm sorry. That's just what the Bible says. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, if you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. So there's the acceptance in prayer. This all comes under the conditions for the pleasure. If you want that joy, you've got to pray. Then secondly, there's the character, letter B, the character of the pleasure. And that's verse 24. Hitherto, there's another great word. Hitherto, it means up until now. I like that word. It's used only used four times, kind of a rare word. 19 times in all the Bible, only four times in the New Testament. But I like that word, hitherto. Brother George Griffiths calls it an economy of words. The Bible is an economy of words. It takes big, long things and simplifies them and puts them in easy thoughts. All right, we don't need to destroy that. We need to maintain that. Hitherto, he says, hitherto ye have asked me nothing, yet you have asked nothing in my name. He's not rebuking them right there. You know what he's saying? From the Garden of Eden until now, you've never asked it. The Jewish people have never asked anything in the name of Jesus because they've not been instructed in that. They pray, you read the prayers of the Old Testament. It's God, it's Lord, and that's what they had. The name of Jesus was unknown to them. Now He has come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's manifesting Himself to the Jewish nation. They're rejecting Him, and now He's telling His disciples as He prepares to move forward, telling them, I'm going to be gone for a while, and anything hitherto you've not asked anything in my name, but now if you do, I'll give it to you. Hitherto, the emphasis is on joy. The character of pleasure, the emphasis is on joy. We saw it five times, the end of verse 20, the end of verse 21, the end of verse 22, or four times in five verses, and the end of verse number 24. It's all about joy, not happiness. I said this in the introduction. What makes us happy? Temporary things. Circumstances. That's what makes us happy. Happiness is fleeting. We can be happy one day and miserable the next day. So he's not talking about happiness, he's talking about joy. Joy is long term. Joy sustains us when we're not happy. Joy can be there in spite of circumstances. And boy, we want everything to go rosy, hunky-dory. We want everything to be great. But you know when our testimony shines the most? When our spirit is bright and the clouds are dark. When the circumstances are dire and we still have praise on our lips. That's when your neighbor notices. They don't notice when you praise God in your prosperity. They notice when you praise Him in your poverty. And I don't just mean being poor. I mean in the low points of your life. When you still have that kind of joy that comes from a prayer life with God. And that's the only thing that can sustain it. The emphasis is on joy, not happiness. The word happy is used in the Bible many times. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about joy. The extent of joy. Notice it says in verse 24 that your joy may be full. My cup runneth over. That's what we want when it comes to joy. There is joy in measure, apparently, because you can have full joy and you can have not so full joy. How do you get the full joy? By communication with God. By fellowship with Him. that your joy may be full. Keep your place and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Back toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. The extent of joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8. Whom having not seen, you love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What does unspeakable mean? You can't put it into words. A joy you can't put into words. It's unspeakable. And full of glory. Is that the joy you desire? Is that the joy you want? I think we would all say yes. How does it come? Not by happiness. Not by things. It comes by a prayer life. Jesus said that your joy may be full. Not in that you received the answers to your prayer. Your joy isn't dependent on the gift. Your joy is dependent on the giver of the gift. You ask God, I've got a difficult situation here. I've got a trying time. I spoke with a pastor today, and he's going through a very rough time, and he's asking for some counsel, some advice on some things, and to the best of my ability, humanly speaking, and trying to give some wisdom experience, try to guide them through that. You know, when he gets on the other side of that trial and the whole thing's over, you know what he's going to look at? He's not going to look at the circumstance and the trial. He's going to look at God and say, God, thank you for working in this situation. Thank you for being active in that situation. It's not the gift itself. Even when we ask God for something, it's the giver of the gift. That's what fills us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because whatever it is that God does for you right now in answer to prayer, I know you well enough to know you're going to ask for something else not long down the line. Because another need's going to arise. And again, if our joy was based on the gift, it would be fleeting. But if it's based on the giver of the gift, on God, that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the relationship with Him, the giver of the gift. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you want to write these down, we don't have time for all these references. I've got about 20 Bible verses written right here, right now. But let me just give you some phrases that appear in the Bible that are related to joy. In Psalm 16:11, it talks about fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. So many verses that talk about that. In Psalm 43:4, exceeding joy. It's almost like Peter took those two and put them together, isn't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That exceeding joy is also in 1 Peter 4:13, and you don't have to get, and Jude verse 24. So three times the Bible talks about exceeding joy. Three times it talks about everlasting joy. All of those three are in the book of Isaiah. Everlasting joy. He's talking to the nation of Israel about their coming kingdom, and says it'll be a place of everlasting joy. Boy, won't that be something? And then the great one, that shouldn't be, great joy. That phrase appears, that those two words appear 11 times in the Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4 in the Old Testament. Four in the Old Testament. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in the New Testament. Great joy. One of the interesting places in Matthew and Luke, it happens at the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. They're filled with great joy, beginning and ending. All right? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, the extent of joy. And then lastly, there's the endurance of joy. We've talked about it already. That your joy may be full. Your joy shines brightest when the sky is darkest. When things are taken away, when circumstances are dire, That's when joy comes to be. When there's no reason to be happy, then your joy comes through. A sister word to joy, and we've read it in some of these verses, is the word rejoice. All right, the word joy appears 165 times in the Bible. Its sister word, rejoice, appears over 200 times in the Bible. All right, these are kind of right hand and left hand. Joy and rejoicing. He is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Joy and rejoicing. You know what joy and rejoicing tell us? It's not based on circumstances. Paul and Silas in the prison at midnight for preaching Jesus Christ prayed and sang. And the jailer heard their joy and their rejoicing and came to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples are brought in before the council. They've already been beaten and whipped one time and sent out. They've been imprisoned. And they let them out of prison due to pressure, and they go back out and preach all over again. They bring them back in and say, "What in the world are you doing? What is it that you're out there doing?" The verse is fleeing. Acts 5:41. I can't get the verse in my mind right now. Acts 5:41. After they threaten them, after they beat them, threaten them, beat them. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Their rejoicing was not based on their circumstances. Their happiness can be, but their joy is not. It's based on an enduring relationship with their Savior, and that relationship is indicated by our prayer life. As we've said before, you don't have to be long in prayer, but you don't want to be long without prayer. Make prayer a daily, and I don't mean daily by once a day. I mean an all day. Make prayer a daily part of our lives, where from the minute we get up in the morning till we go to bed at night, we're in communication with the Lord. It was said about one of the great evangelists, John R. Rice. Some friends of his were out in a meeting with him, and they knew the power of his life, the power of his preaching. And they wondered what empowered him, and they thought, well, it's got to be such a great communion, a great relationship with God. And they watched him as they were at this certain meeting with him where he's preaching. They watched all day long, and they never saw him really get down on his knees and weep in prayer or anything. They just saw him throughout the day, and then at night when he laid his head on the pillow in the hotel room, they were just kind of amazed when he simply said, "Good night, Lord." You know what he'd been doing all day long? Talking to God. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be a prayer closet. We know there should be. There shouldn't be time designated for prayer. There should be. But prayer is not just for certain times. Prayer is an all-day thing. And if we want our joy to be full, we spend more time in prayer. That's all it takes. "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." There's pleasure in prayer. Let's stand together tonight with our